Brothers and sisters, Christ Church, for the second week in a row, we're examining the continuation of a two-part series. Last week in my message that I entitled Wheat, Weeds, and the Witness, we examined how this text, this parable that Jesus speaks about the growing kingdom of God, how it parallels the way that we oftentimes deal with problems. And the way that God's kingdom, even in the midst of problems or weeds, so to speak, still comes to pass. And to look at six short verses from one week to the other, the same six short verses, and arrive at a completely different message altogether, I think is a testament about how deep and how rich and how life-giving this word is. Mornings like these remind us, brothers and sisters, how naive it is of us to think that because we've examined the text once upon a time that we've extracted all that it has for us. But because this word is living, it's real, it's rich and relevant for our lives, we can't treat it like any other book that we have on the shelf. Simply because the word you received yesterday may not look like the one you received today. We recall that the Hebrew people were instructed not to eat yesterday's manna, because fresh manna would fall for that day. And in the event you tried to store away yesterday's manna, it wouldn't be good for today because you have new each moment, each day. The same is true for our examination of the word. Brothers and sisters, we take a different turn using the same parable. I want to switch gears and invite us to consider the ways in which this word frames the way for us that we as Christians not just deal with problems, but the way we as Christians address other people, perhaps those for whom Christ might be a stranger. And so I want to draw your attention to that same chapter and the same verses and the same parable that Jesus tells in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This parable that Jesus tells is sandwiched between a series of other parables that he uses to give some instruction or some insight as to what the kingdom of God looks like and how it is that the kingdom of God flourishes. And in doing so, with this series of parables, he put before them another one. And he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared as well. And the slaves at that point, the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? If so, where then did these seeds, these weeds come from? And he answered them, An enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, giving them a solution, do you want us to go then and gather them? But the master replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would also uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. It's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word written for a living people of God, and we say,
thanks be to God.
I hope that as this word is spoken and this word is received, that the word of God will meet you where you are. And in that vein, let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the rich relevance of your word. In hearing it, let us receive it with new ears and new eyes. Change us, challenge us, convict us if necessary, and most importantly, transform us in its receiving so that we might be a people propelled with new eyes and ears of the world around us and ourselves to be people who are also ones who follow in the way, people of resurrection, people of restoration, people of hope and life and peace, peace abundant that goes beyond the measure of human hands. Have your way over this text, we ask. As I decrease and you increase, we thank you ahead of time for what you're about to do in our hearing, in our receiving. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're aware of the landowner and his servants. We understand that there have been some toil and tilling that have taken place, and we know the good seed had been sown. But something happens overnight that startles the servants of this master's house. Intermingled with the wheat is growing in the landowner's property something that they perceive does not belong. Intermingled in the land are things that don't look like or behave like wheat. And naturally, brothers and sisters, this concerns the servants because they bear witness to something they know that doesn't belong. One of these does not look like the others. It doesn't act like wheat. It doesn't look like wheat. It doesn't behave like wheat. And their ready resolution was to resolve by removal because it's uncomfortable. They got uncomfortable. For them, that only solution was to resolve it by taking care of the things that don't look like something that's supposed to be in the master's land. When it comes to the way that we carry ourselves as a follower of Christ, as followers of Christ, this word offers us a caution in the parable, because in so many ways, the tensions that are experienced with the servants are oftentimes the tensions we experience in so many ways when it comes to engaging the world and the people around us. I don't know about you, but in a moment of honest disclosure, I feel some measure of tension that wells up in my body when I'm around people that aren't like me. When I'm around people that don't think like me, that don't believe like me, that don't walk like me, that don't talk like me, that don't vote like me, that don't act like me. And with that tension, as one who seeks to follow in the way, my initial inclination is to remove myself from the people that aren't like me. Or perhaps to make a suggestion to remove the weeds, because in the parable we always put ourselves in the best possible light. How could we not be the wheat, right? And so it's our natural inclination. I don't know if it's like that for you, but it is for me, that upon finding myself in an environment, especially in the master's land, where I come across beings that don't look like, think like, talk like, or walk like me, my resolution is to resolve it by removal, either myself or to make some suggestion that they shouldn't be around us. The natural stream of logic is this: dispose of all the weeds so that there's harmony. Right? No challenges, no conflict, no trouble, no threats, no controversy, no discomfort, and guess what? No growth either. But you know what, brothers and sisters, Christ Church, that runs counter to the way that Jesus says the kingdom grows, that the kingdom spreads. Disposing whatever we perceive to be weeds might make sense for growing a garden, but it does not make sense for growing the gospel in a community. Jesus tells us time and time again and through the scriptures, even before he ascended to the heavens, he told his disciples, "All power and authority has been given to me, and I confer upon you the same power and authority. Now go, therefore, into all the world." What? Make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Go, not stop, not be hesitant, but go, therefore, not into parts, not into some places that make you feel comfortable, but to go into all the world. Make disciples. He also issues us a caution to say, be in the world, yes, but don't be of the world. And that's a tension time sometimes we often face. Many of us, perhaps from a very early age, have been brought up with teaching from folks who were well-intentioned, but because they were so afraid of us being in the world and being corrupted by the world, that we never learned to be in it. Well-intentioned people that gave us teachings not to be of the world, and they were so afraid of us of being of the world that we never stepped foot in the world, and therefore had no opportunity to shine a light, to be salt of the earth, to be a city on a hill. Sure, it's easy to be conformed to the world and to lose our identity and mission as Christ followers, but we come just as ineffective when we're confined from it as well. And that's our first note this morning. It's our first note. We cannot be conformed to the world, but we can't be confined from it either. In the first reading, Romans 12 paints for us a vastly different picture of what it means to live in Christian community, what it means to represent the kingdom of God. Paul was one of those, he says, that I was untimely born. He wasn't there with the apostles. He was one who at the time was persecuting Christians, made a living capturing followers of the way, trying them and having them killed. But he said, you know what? Jesus transformed my heart. A life and a knowledge and a heart that's been enriched by the risen Lord has changed me. And he says, you know what? We live in a world. I was part of that. But don't be conformed to the ways of the world. I say, as one who's been changed myself, be transformed. Not by the renewing of other people. Not for pointing fingers. But by the renewing of your own mind. And by virtue of your mind and heart change, you'll be an agent of transformation. He paints for us a vastly different picture of what it means to be representatives of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He says it right here in chapter 12. Did you not get it? He says, bless those who persecute you. It's great to hear. Great to read on paper, but hard to implement in our lives. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Great to hear, Paul. Great to hear, Paul, but hard to implement. But he was one. He was one who made a practice persecuting and was blessed nonetheless by a risen Lord. He was the recipient of a grace and a power and a truth and a mercy that changed his life. And upon being renewed and transformed, he was one who was an agent of transformation. If your enemies, not just your friends, not just your acquaintances, but if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And it's by virtue of the work of your hands, because of a changed heart, that the world will see that you represent a different kind of way. A different kind of kingdom. But here's the thing. Rather than to be in the world to transform it, what communities oftentimes outside the church perceive is an elitist clique that stands apart from the culture pronouncing judgment on it. Not weed among weeds, but weed apart from weeds. Brothers and sisters of Christ Church, I cringe at the thought that the kingdom of God in this community has been slowed because we're so quick to live segregated from those that aren't like us. I cringe at the thought that the expansion of God's kingdom in this community has slowed because we're so quick to segregate ourselves from people we don't know. And because of that, black lives apart from white, left lives apart from right. Christians live apart from Christians. Denominations live apart from denominations. Methodists live apart from Methodists. Poor live apart from rich. Rich live apart from poor. That's not the way that the kingdom of God advances, Jesus says, at least as it pertains to this particular parable, depending on the way that you look at it. I have a quote, I think, from a theologian, a young guy. Maybe you've read some of his books. His name is Shane Claiborne. This comes out of the book he wrote that I'm actually reading called The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical. He has this to say. I asked people who claim to be strong followers of Jesus whether Jesus spent time with the poor, those who are called sinners, those who are the outcast or the other, and nearly 80% of those people said yes. And then later in the survey, I sneaked in another question. I asked the same group of strong followers whether they spent time with the poor, and less than 2% said they did. And I learned a powerful lesson in that moment, says Shane. He says, we can admire and worship Jesus without doing what he did. We can applaud what he preached and stood for without caring about the same things. We can adore his cross without taking up ours. I had come to see that the great tragedy of the church is not that Christians don't care about the poor or others, but the Christians don't know the poor. How dare we point fingers to name them when we don't know them? And our social circles become closed, and we end up gathering ourselves with those ideological allies that think like and walk like and talk like us, and that it is so easy to label people that don't think like and don't talk like and don't walk like us in another category called the other. And brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong, there's nothing inherently wrong with running with the same group. It's a natural part of our social experience and development, but so often with time comes familiarity. And with familiarity, what oftentimes happens is we get familiar, that we no longer make a practice of articulating the beliefs that are important to us and sharing why a relationship with Jesus Christ is so important, and unintentionally our witness falls to the wayside. We see wheat and weeds, but there's no witness in between them because we never intermingle. And if our witness isn't apparent with friends, especially the people we run with, my goodness, it certainly isn't apparent with strangers and ones we don't know. And that's why I think, or I would submit, that witness and evangelism has become a foreign practice and a foreign word in church circles. It's oftentimes become a bad word. Something that's repulsive to people inside and outside the church. But get this, don't get it twisted. Evangelism is not something we do to people. I've said it before, it's something we do with the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that God has broken into this world through the person of Jesus Christ to bring about another kingdom, another way to live, a hope, a love, a peace, and a joy that we can't muster on our own. And as recipients of those gifts, we ourselves have become changed. So the call isn't to conform to the world. The world has its own issues, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We cannot be conformed to the world, no, but we must not be confined from it either. Something we do with the gospel and not to people. And I want to know how that gospel, how that good news is made manifest in our lives. In the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we walk and that we talk, the way we associate with other people. Our real challenge, brothers and sisters, is not to Christianize the community, which oftentimes results in a losing effort, but rather to strive to be God's kingdom in an increasingly hostile world. The more and more the world moves away from the Word of God, the more this world, this worldly kingdom, separates itself from the kingdom that Jesus taught about, guess what? The greater opportunity the church has. But lights cannot be shined if they're hidden under a bushel. What good is saltiness if salt has lost its taste? We're called to be salt of the earth and lights that shine, not because we're hidden away from the world of the people we don't know or label as the other, but because we've shined nonetheless. Even amongst those who were different. Without really knowing, I'd venture to argue that people, by and large, aren't turned off from the church because it's so completely different from anything else they've experienced. Quite the contrary. It can be argued that people are oftentimes turned away from the church because of the expectation that it should be different. That the people should be different. And ultimately, at the end of the day, there is no such difference. You say that you're a people of hope. You say that you're a resurrection people. You say you're a people of grace and of truth and of power and of might and all of these things, but I don't see how it is that it's flesh in you. Just like everything else. Indeed, the kingdom of God will grow on earth as it is in heaven as we create an alternative society demonstrating what the world is not, but what one day will be and is becoming through the grace of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, listen to the folks in this community talk. Have you ever? I had the opportunity through a week and a half go and visit with people who were trying to pick up pieces from the devastation of floodwaters, people that I knew and people that I did not know, people from other areas that have come to serve on a mission team. I've had an opportunity to talk with members of this community. Just listen to them talk about their faith experience, and one thing will become strikingly clear. Most of their lives, they have grown up in environments knowing quite clearly how it is that God feels about their sin. But nobody's ever brought them to the point to articulate how it is that God feels about them. There's a difference. There's a vast difference. The master's instructions in this parable, as I close, is profound. Not just as it pertains to how we as a people approach problems, but how we approach other people as well. He says, wait until harvest. Hold off any hasty actions, lest you be so quick to judge. Wait until harvest. The lesson I get from that in your second point is this. People are not plants. People are not plants. A wheat will always be a wheat, and weeds will always be a weed as far as plants are concerned, but it's not so with people. Somebody who looks like a weed to you may in truth be nothing other than an immature blade of wheat. And I say that to you because I'm one of those. Be careful lest we judge prematurely. That's why holding off until the harvest before any quick decisions were made was so important. Aren't you glad the master held out patience with you? Aren't you glad the master had patience with you? Because people can, at certain times, be a weed, even inside of the church, believe it or not. But the master holds out hope until the harvest, perhaps for those weeds that look like wheat and wheat that looks like weeds, to sort it all out at the end. Don't you go and start sorting out stuff as if you know. Wait till the harvest, and then I will have the reaping. It's so easy, like those servants mentioned in the parable, to take a collective look around and get discouraged because we see more weeds than wheat, and we ask, how can this be right? But if we're willing to do all we can as kingdom people, as ones who strive to walk in the way, ones who aren't perfect, pristine, prepackaged, or perfect, as long as we're willing to do all that we can, God is willing to do all that we can't. And again, more often than not, in dealing with problems or approaching people, when it comes to our witness, as your last note says, when it comes to our witness, what matters most is not what we do with the perceived weeds, but the way we choose to live in the midst of them. And so goes the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.